So again, welcome to Telios Christian Fellowship, the church where we may pray for you and you don't even realize it until we say it, right? Right? That's what can happen here. But we are in the book of Genesis, chapter number 10. You know, looking at news reports and things that are happening, it is exciting to see what's going on in our world. And something that's happened recently on an archaeological and a cultural and historical level is in this last week, there was an uncovering of a site that has gotten people absolutely excited. We looked last week at a family line. Anybody remember the family line we looked at? Ham. That's right, Ham. So we looked at Ham last week. The family line before that we looked at was Japheth. Very good. All right. So we got Japheth, we've got Ham, and this week we're going to look at Shem. But before we talk about Shem, there's some news from the family line of Ham. We talked about how we saw the Philistines coming from the family line of Ham. And in this last week, there has been a discovery, and it's the city of Goliath, Gath, has been discovered. And its gates have been discovered, just the beginning part of it. And we have a couple pictures here. Christy, could you show the first Gath? Well, now, see, now you look at this. This was just this. I saw this in the news on August 4th. So it's what, August 9th right now? So 5 days ago, I saw this article and it just got me smiling because I'm like, I just thought about these people last Sunday. And the thing is, you can get those that just go, this Bible and it's made up stuff and made up people and made up locations. And actually, no. Now you're looking at that going, that could just be a bunch of houses that are about to be put in place and they've kind of got it set. Well, and if you look at this area, when you go to the Middle East there, there can be civilization, our modern civilization, built right around it. You see power transmission lines right there in the background, and this area could have easily been overlooked, but it's amazing how many people could be living on something amazingly historical. In other words, where their house is or their business is or that highway is right on top of a historical archaeological site. So in this last week, they uncovered, well, what is this? Are these buildings that have been flattened? No, these are the tops or near the tops of the gates that led into the city of Gath, the city of Goliath. Now, again, this view here it's hard to see. So there's another view that's an aerial one they took from a drone. So look at this second picture here of the gates of Gath. And so the area here is down in this area here. And what they've uncovered is what is the beginning of the gates that would lead into this city. And what they've uncovered are the top. So they're going to continue for the next few years to continue to dig and excavate down to reveal what these gates and what this was like, this city of Goliath. And it just made me smile because the Bible is real. It is historically and scientifically accurate. It is not made up. And how do we know that? When we find hard scientific proof from third-party sources who just go, wow, this is an amazing discovery that we found. So they are all excited, and it was all the archaeological news this last week. So that got me really pumped and really excited. Christy, do we have that world map from last week and the week before? Thank you. And wow, I forgot my laser pointer today. Seriously. Some of you are here just first time at the church, you're like, what is wrong with these people? It's actually kind of a big deal that whose is that? Who's got one? It's on the remote. Can somebody grab me that remote? Yeah. We're doing this thing, man. It's some, you know, I remember grabbing it off my desk, but it could be anywhere between there and here. So I don't. Oh, yes. Thank you, Christy. We're back, people. We are back. Yes. All right. It's the little things. It's really the little things in life. We talked about the people of Japheth. We talked about European nations. We also talked that there's like an offshoot or lobe from that went out in this area and covers part of India as well and some of the people in this area. But what you're going to see with this list of nations, with this table of nations, is that people are going to intermarry. That is going to happen. So this table of nations and this division, yeah, it begins and families start to go out. All of us related to Noah. all of us are related to Noah and Noah's sons. Japheth, Ham, Shem. We're all related. The question is, which one are we related to, or which ones are we related to because of intermarriage between these cultures? It's going to happen. I remember, you know, growing up in New York, I remember that it's interesting. You know, I grew up in the 80s. So I think if I grew up in the 60s or the 70s, it would be a little different. I know that for me and my family, that when I married Dawn, it was the first interracial marriage in our family. I was the first person in our family to be born in the United States. So you could only imagine how much of an adjustment that was going to have to be for my family, right? But then I had other friends. I mean, you know, what I loved about living in New York, there's so many cultures that are right there. We had our Greek friend, and I, you know, we just called him Zeus. And then, like, they would call me Haji, you know, from Johnny Quest, you know, and like, man, are you politically, forget that for just a second here, okay, listen. We had our friend from Nigeria, and his name, we gave him the name Mocha Chip. That's what that was what we called him. And we all had nicknames for one another because we loved one another, because we were friends with one another. And I remember the conversations, especially for most of us, we were growing up as the first generation or second generation in the United States. And so you were going to get intermarriage between cultures. And we talked about how our parents and our grandparents were handling it. I remember my friends saying things like, oh, yeah, well, you know, my mom said now that I've gotten married to this person who isn't black, that I'm not black enough. I remember dating this girl, and she was, you know, had Scandinavian and Norwegian background. And her mom said, oh, well, Jim's black. And I'm all, what? Because I wasn't white. Therefore, I was black, right? And I'm thinking, and I thought, you know, I don't know if it was a prayer, if it was just me talking to myself, but I'm like, I really hope in my generation and the next few generations, we kind of sort this thing out here, where it's not such a big thing. But I understand, for most people, most generations, all they can remember, I know for my family, all they know and all they'd seen for their entire life were Indians. That's all they'd seen. So coming to America, and all the cultural diversity and all the ethnicities that you see, that was a huge thing. When we look at this table of nations, I want you to understand, okay, I'm from this one line. Well, you may be, or you may be from a combination because of intermarriage. But when this was written down and when these things happened, yes, there was a distinct way in which people scattered throughout the known world. So part of the line of Ham, the one we looked at last week, we talk a little bit about China. So we look here at China, and there's Ham. And right here in China here, the thing with Chinese language is there's these pictographs. They're beautiful. If you've ever seen even the way the brushstrokes are done and how much emphasis and weight they put on certain brushstrokes, they have a meaning. They mean something. So I want to show you a couple of these Chinese pictographs. This is not from the line of Shem. This is from the line of Ham here, but I want to show it to you because it kind of follows up from last week, and I think it's really exciting. So, Christy, let's put up that very first one here. So the pictograph, the Chinese pictograph for the word garden is right there. And because it's a pictograph, it's made up of these elements. Those elements put together are all parts of that word, garden. See, the thing is, if the Bible is true and the accounts of Genesis are true, then it would carry on through cultures, wouldn't you think? Wouldn't you think it would affect the cultures of our world? That even we could, if we do some investigation, you could find remnants of a world before the flood? Look at this character for garden. It means, this Chinese pictograph, are the words dust, breath, enclosure, and two people. That is the Chinese pictograph for garden. I wonder why they would pick all of those words together to mean garden. Because it really happened. There really was a Garden of Eden. There really were two people. God really did breathe life into them. Look at this. Look, you want to see some more pictographs? Check this one out. Look at this next one here. The next one, happiness. What is happiness? The Chinese pictogram for happiness is God plus sheep. The historicity, the accurate historical accounts of the Bible carry on through languages in our world today. Why in the world would happiness be God and sheep? Why isn't it like chocolate, ice cream, and money? Why is it those two things? You know why? Because there's true happiness when the shepherd is with the sheep. There's true joy that's there. You want to see another pictograph here? Check out this next one here. Violent or cruel. The pictograph for violent or cruel is murder plus man. Murder plus man? Wait a second. What else is there? And then you see in those parentheses there, man, there's mouth, and there's man, and there's seven. You remember what Cain said? Remember how he said, you know, that seven times these things that would come upon me would happen. You remember when we read that account in Genesis? The Chinese pictogram for violent or cruel is murder and man, but specifically a man who's saying that seven times something's coming on me here. These are not accidental, and you can look these up. Look at another one here. Ark. The word ark means rectangle and boat. Now, you may look at that and go, that's not that incredible. Okay, look at this other word that's coming up next, which is ship. Look at this next word, ship. Ship means ship plus eight plus people. I'm sorry, what story involved eight people on a ship? The true historical account of Noah. It is carried on in history through language. Like, I don't know how you can look at that and go, it's just all a bunch of make-believe. Really, then you should tell the Chinese that. Let's keep looking on here. There's a few more here. There's actually a lot more. I'm just going to share a few. So, to say that you're going to tell something to someone or speak something or say something to someone is a combination of words, that makes sense, eight, and elders. The original eight, words spoken by the original eight, are ways, that's how the Chinese have decided to write and say how to tell, speak, or say. Tell, speak, or say anything about the world that existed before, anything about what it was like before the flood, any of those things, anything for anyone who's ever existed on the earth right now in this day and age, anybody who's alive right now, we can have our origins from eight elders, eight people's words who came off of the ark. Okay, I think we have one more. Is that right, Christy? Okay, let's look at this last one here. So what does it mean to hand down or pass down information? So if you want to say you're handing down or passing down information, the Chinese pictogram is the combination of eight water people. So if you're going to hand down or pass on information and you're using that pictogram, if you break up what the elements of the word, of that picture are, it's eight water people. And yeah, there are eight water people. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Eight people. Don't let anybody tell you that the Bible isn't true or isn't accurate, because I'm going to say that they haven't done their homework. I'm going to say that they haven't truly looked into it. I think they're coming at it with a specific presupposition and a specific bias. But how about we just look at a language and just take a look at this language and go, why do these words mean what they mean? Because they're carrying on the history of this world before us in their language. Now, there's a lot more, and we're going to talk about that next week and the weeks after as we talk about the Tower of Babel. And the dispersion of all of that. But I wanted you to see that. I thought that was pretty cool. And I was like, I cannot wait till Sunday to share that with you guys. So there you go. One more thing as a follow-up and to finish off something I told you that I do. The screen that you see behind me and the faces, those are the average faces, taking hundreds of faces of people from these different areas of the world, and combining them with computers and overlaying them to give you the average male or female face from that part of the world. And some of you would ask, what is that and where is that? You could check it out. It's called faceresearch.org. Faceresearch.org. And you can take different people of different ethnicities, and you can click on this person, this person, this person, this person, this person, and then do an average. And it'll take all those faces and it'll average them. It's pretty darn awesome. And it's beautiful as you see all the shades that God has created. Remember, how many races are there in our world? One. And that is the human race. That is both scientifically accurate and biblically accurate. So there is just one race, and it is the human race. Okay, so let's get into Genesis chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 21 all the way through the end of Genesis chapter 10. And as we get there, won't you agree with me in a word of prayer? And we'll look at some names that I probably can't pronounce, all right? So here we go. Lord, we do come before you, and I thank you for your word. I thank you that you gave us the truth. I thank you that what we have in front of us and that we're holding is not a book of fables, is not a book of myth, but it is a book of fact. Fact that can be verified as we look at our world. As we dig for the truth, we will find it. And for some, literally digging. God, thank you for that discovery of Gath. And Lord, many more to come. Lord, I pray that it would encourage the believer and build up their faith. I pray, Lord, that it would challenge the skeptical. That they would look at it and actually look at evidence for what evidence is. And then, Lord, use the intelligence and use the intuition you've given them. And Lord, as they seek the truth, that they would see you clearly. Lord, I just pray. I pray that you would speak through me on a passage that is beyond me. But Lord, it is not beyond you. You are an eyewitness to these events. In fact, you are the one setting this all in motion. So God, I pray that you would speak through me. Holy Spirit, empower me. Lord, I pray that you would draw us closer to you this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, Genesis chapter 10. So to Shem, Genesis 10 verse 21, this is the third line, this is the third family, and that's great, Christy. We'll leave that one up there. We are going to be following the column on the side. Last week I gave you a retyped version of Ham and Japheth so you could see it. I know it's kind of fuzzy with Shem. Next week when we do Tower of Babel, you'll have all three of them together in one nice piece of paper. But for today, we're just going to use that right there. So we're looking at a family line. There's going to be lots of names, but this kind of helps us figure out with the indenting who's where and what, because it can get a bit confusing when you're just reading a bunch of names in paragraph form. So here we go. Let's read a bunch of names in paragraph form. Genesis 10, 21. To Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem, Elam, Ashur, Arpachshad, Lud, Aram. The sons of Aram, now we're looking at grandsons of Shem, sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Again, great baby names. If you guys are looking for unique baby names, they're all here. Verse 24, Arpachshad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber, and Eber to Eber were born two sons. You're kind of going down a family line right now. You're following one leg of a family tree here. The name of one of these two sons of Eber was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Verse 26, Joktan fathered, and now here's, I think, 13 names here, maybe more, Almodad, Shilpha, Hazarmaeth, Jerah, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, there you go, Havilah, and Jobab. Not Jobab, but Jobab. Hey, Jobab. No, Jobab. That's Jobab. All of these were the sons of Joktan. A couple more verses here. We'll get to the end of the chapter. The territory in which they lived extended from Mesha in the direction of Sefer to the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. Nowhere in there is their race. Verse 32, and now covering all of the families, these are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies in their nations, and from these nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. Sweet. Well, let's just pray and call it a day. No. Hold on. No. Again, the temptation is to skip a chapter like this. Just like, hey, okay, you butchered. You literally butchered a bunch of these names here. I think you've done enough damage. Let's just move on. But I think it's important because these people are important because God thinks these people are important. He has them listed here for a specific reason. And there are more people that aren't listed. God loves all people. But there's something very specific, and there's a specific family line that we're going to follow as we go down this. But I have to bring something up in the very first verse, and some of you may have noticed this. The ESV Bible that I have, if you have, I think maybe a New King James or a NASB, if you look at verse 21, it's very interesting. It says this, and I'm going to read the ESV here. My ESV says, to Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, which is giving us the idea that Shem is older than Japheth. He's the elder brother of Japheth. But if you look at the Old King James and also NIV, it says, same verse, unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder, given to him were children born. So wait, the brother of Japheth the elder, or was Eber the elder of Japheth? And some of it comes down to the language, and you may have caught that as we were reading, going, wait, Jim, my Bible doesn't say the elder brother of Japheth. My Bible says the brother of Japheth the elder. Wait, who's older than who? And there was a lot of debate about who's older than who. But you can figure out who is older than who when it involves a little bit of math, but not a whole lot. You figure out how old it was when Noah first had his sons. And then it gives a date of his sons after the flood. And by doing the math, you can see that Japheth is the older one. Now, when we have our translations, it comes to what they've done is a word, the word of elder, the word of older. That word, does it go before or after? Does it affect, is it older Eber or older Japheth? And so that's why in some versions you will get some saying that Japheth is older, like the King James and the NIV, and you'll have other versions that'll say that Eber is Shem is older. But it's not. It's Japheth that is the oldest. Who is the youngest? Anybody know who the youngest is? Ham. So the order is Japheth, Shem, Ham. We know because, remember when Noah realized what had happened when he had gotten drunk and he was exposed? He knew that it was his youngest son. He knew, and you know, how did he know that? I would just say if you've been a parent, you just kind of know things, right? You just know things about your kid. Oh, this, I know who this was. I knew which one of my kids this was. And in the Bible, it tells us that it was the youngest son who did that. And we know that, we see it in the Bible, it's Ham. So Ham's the youngest for sure. The question is, who's older? Is it Japheth or is it Shem? And it's Japheth. So Japheth, Shem, Ham. I just wanted to bring that up so that you'd be like, wait, my Bible's wrong. I need to change something. It's the matter of where that modifying word elder was put. So, and the way it's interpreted as they're coming up with translations. So verse 22 here, let's look at each of these sons of Shem. These are now grandchildren of Noah in the line of Shem. Elam's name means eternity. Who are the descendants of Elam? Elam are the Elamites, and you're like, sweet, Jim, that really helps me in 2015. The Elamites, way to go. Persians, specifically those in Iran, are descendants of Elam. Sons of Shem are Elam. Ashur, his name means a step or strong. And who were the descendants of Ashur? The Assyrians. Again, 2015, Jim, come on. Northern Iraqis. Arphaxad, his name means, it's a very unusual name, I shall fail as the breast. Again, you're like, what does that mean? There are some details that we looked down in history on this one here, but we'll just leave that for what it is. I shall fail as the breast. And the people that came from Arphaxad are the Chaldeans. Jim, come on. Southern Iraqis. Jordanians. And down this line of Arphaxad is going to come the Hebrew people, Abraham, David, Jesus. This is the line, Arphaxad. And it'll go down that line. And we'll investigate this line in Shem in just a moment. Let's go down. One next one here. The next son of Shem is Lud. Lud means strife. His name means strife. The people that came from settled in North Africa and also in Asia Minor. They were people who were known as the Lydians as well. So North Africa and also in Asia Minor. Aram means exalted. And the people who came from Aram were the Arameans, not the Arminians, the Arameans. I don't know what an Aramean is. Syrian. So people who live in Syria. And then also there's an extension of people that are also living in Lebanon as well that are from this line of Aram. We talked about the three family lines. Japheth was that line or that son. You know, each one of your kids, they kind of have strengths and they have things that you're like, wow, this is really a strong point for them, or something that comes out in their personality and character. For Japheth, it was his intellectual aspect. Scientific and philosophical advances have come from the line of Japheth. Ham, physical. He was just physically strong. And from him, some of the greatest artisans and builders in the world come from the family line of Ham. So each of these sons so far has a strength of theirs. Intellectual for Japheth, physical strength for Ham, and for Shem, spiritual. See, from the line of Shem come the three major world religions. They come all from this one family line. Which three ones are you talking about? Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. All three come from the line of Shem, the spiritually minded line. Again, it could be that as Noah was looking at his sons, just there was something about each one of them that was so obvious as you got to know them. And for Shem, he was spiritually minded. He was a spiritually minded son, a spiritually minded man. And from it, we see Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, all coming from this one line. Now, obviously, there have been some divisions and breaks in there to get to where we are now. And that we'll see as we go in the future, especially talking about Abraham in the coming chapters of Genesis here. Okay, so Aram, let's look at verse 23 here. The sons of Aram, again, Uz, the only one I want to talk about here. Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Uz. Uz, what is that? Well, we see Uz listed later in the Bible. Remember, chapter 10 of Genesis is like a cheat sheet for the rest of the Bible, because you can track down different people based on some of these names you see here. Uz, where have we heard Uz from before? The very first verse of Job. Job 1:1, this is how it reads. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. So Job came from this land of Uz. Uz, a place named after one of these sons of Aram. There's more family lines going down, and we've talked a little bit about that. But let's talk about the line of Jesus. Let's talk about this line here. Because the enemy, Satan, the deceiver, he is looking through human history to try to find where this Messiah is going to come from. Remember that promise that was said in Genesis, the promise that, yes, you will bite the heel of the child who will come from the womb, from this line, and he will crush your head. You will bite his heel, but he will crush you. There is someone coming from humanity who is going to crush you, Satan, and it was a promise. Remember, when God gives a promise, you can take that to the bank. And it already happened, because that person is Jesus, born of a virgin, who came, he lived, he was born sinless, he lived sinless, and he died a perfect death for you and I. Jesus came. But all through human history, from the time that God spoke that promise to the time that Jesus came, you have to know that Satan is trying to figure out, where is this Savior? Which line is he from? I want to destroy them so he never has a chance to show up. Remember, Satan is not the equal of God. Satan is a fallen angel, so an equal to him would be like Michael or Gabriel. It's not even a contest. There's not even a fight if it's between Satan and God. But Satan, in his deceived, prideful nature, thinks he can actually derail and destroy the plan of God. And his pride has blinded him. So all the way up until the birth and the death of Jesus Christ, he's been trying to find the line and trying to destroy it. And so Satan has been wreaking a havoc through society and civilization all the way from the garden. Because when he looks at us, when Satan looks at a human being, you know what he sees? He sees the image of God in each one of us. And he hates God. Therefore, he hates you. But let me tell you, he will give you whatever shiny thing you want as long as it leads you to a dark and deep pit. So he'll give you the short term, or he will entice you with the short term pleasure that leads to your long term eternal destruction, because he hates you. But he won't come up front and say that. Of course not, because he's a deceiver. So all through human history, some of the chaos and bedlam that you're seeing happening here, Satan is trying actively to derail the plan of God. He's going to fail. He already did fail. Past tense, sorry, you're a loser, Satan. You lost. So then why doesn't he just give up right now? Okay, Jim, all right, fine. So Jesus came, he died on the cross. Why doesn't he just give up now? Like, why doesn't Satan just go, oh, well, I lost it. I guess I'll just hang out and just, you know, twiddle my thumbs and just enjoy just being here until I get cast into a lake of fire, until I get, until my judgment comes. Because there's a second coming of Jesus Christ. And for that second coming of Jesus Christ, Jesus is going to come and he's going to return to where? Where is he going to come and return to? Does anybody know? Jerusalem. Do you understand why? Let's look at the wide map, Christy. Let's bring out the wide map. When people say that Israel is a bully, first of all, you can't see Israel on that map right there. Let's go into, I think I have another map that's a little bit, not quite super close, but kind of a middle distance here. Do we have one like Israel and its neighbors? When people say that Israel is a bully, is there another one that's just a little wider than, there we go. So, okay, this is a little closer than the big wide world map, right? Okay, when people say that Israel is a bully, I really question if they've looked at a map lately. And I don't mean that facetiously. I honestly, look at this map here. Where is Israel? Oh, yeah, that's right, I forgot, I have this thing. Yeah, right there. There, that's Israel. Yeah, wow, big bully. Wow, really? 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 This nation right here is surrounded by people who would want its destruction. And they have tried historically. And they have failed, and they will always fail. Why? Because God made another promise to them. That land is their land. Why? Because somebody ran over and put a flag in it first? No, because God has given that land to them. It's in Scripture. And surrounded by them are people who don't necessarily think the best of them. And that's a huge understatement. And they are surrounded on all sides, except for the side where they could be pushed into the Mediterranean. So how hard is it? Why don't all these enemies just get together? Just get all together and just get a bulldozer and just steamroll with your tanks and just push them. I forget the exact number, but I want to say the distance, the narrowest distance across there, there's like a thin part there, the distance is something like 12, maybe 15 miles, maybe 8 miles. Your country is 8 miles wide in one spot. How hard would it be for the enemy to come in and just split that difference and then divide you north and south and then divide and conquer? But God will not allow that to happen. They are the apple of his eye. He loves those people, and he has a plan for them, and he used them, and through them is who Jesus came through. So why doesn't Satan just give up now? Because Jesus is going to come a second time, and when he does, he's going to return and come to Jerusalem. So Satan is working overtime in our day and age to try to have this spot not available for Jesus to come. Spoiler alert, he's going to fail. Spoiler, total spoiler. He's going to fail. Jesus is going to come. He's going to make all things right. God is trustworthy and his track record is perfect. But I just want you to have a global picture, a little bit of like what's going on. So let's zoom in just a little bit more and that tighter shot there, if we wouldn't mind, Christy. So here's Israel right here. Gaza, the Gaza Strip, you know, they talk about rockets being fired and, you know, the Gaza Strip is right, it's right here, this little thing right here, right along the edge here. And from here, rockets are being fired into Israel and tunnels are being made. Why can't you just leave this little country alone? Why? Are they bothering you? Their very existence shows that there's a God who keeps his word. Their very existence shows that there is a God who's real. Historically, there has never been a country in human history, a people, listen to this, in human history, that have been sent out of their land in captivity or bondage. They were scattered and sent out in slavery. There's never been a people who have been enslaved, removed from their homeland, and then come back to the same homeland, preserving both their language and their culture and their customs. That has never happened in human history except for one country, Israel. The line of Seth, the descendants of Seth, are all around. Now, when you go to that map that was just one level bigger than this, you're going to see the descendants of Seth all around. So this isn't, it's not just them that are descendants of Seth. You're going to see descendants of Seth all around this area as well. So there is a family battle going on. Yes, there is. And here's something else I want you to know. I don't want you to believe that there's going to be any political answer to a family scuffle that's been going on for a long time. Oh, there's going to be peace in the Middle East. Okay, listen. There is going to be peace when a man comes back and returns. Jesus comes back to Jerusalem. When he comes back, oh, there will be peace. Before Jesus comes back, there's going to be somebody who's going to make it appear as if there's a peace. Maybe you've heard of him. His name is the Antichrist. When he shows up, he's going to come to this area here, and he's going to bring a what appears to be peace. Massive air quotes on this one here. Peace to this area. And this idea that, oh, he's going to come and he's going to make things right. He's going to build a temple for the Jews. The Jews have not been able to have a place to worship, a temple to worship. And he's going to come and build it for them. He's going to, the Jews will go, this is the guy. You're the one. You're our Messiah. The people of this world will be absolutely fooled. When folks say, oh, I think I know who the Antichrist is, that doesn't line up with Scripture, because here's the thing. He would fool even the elect. It would be something that even somebody's like, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe the word, all that. He's going to be so convincing that he's going to fool the world. Halfway through this time period, this 7 years, halfway through, his true colors will shine and he will reveal who he truly is. It's a time of the great tribulation. Now, if you're like, okay, I'm freaking out a little bit, I don't like to think about that. We believe here at the Telios Christian Fellowship, and we believe based on Scripture, that God is going to rapture, take his people out of this earth before that time happens. Well, Jim, why would you say that? There's a couple reasons, one of which is this. The Bible tells us that no person knows the day or the hour when Jesus Christ is coming back, right? Nobody knows the day or the hour. If we see this Antichrist who comes in, even if we miss the first 3.5 years, let's say, okay, we're here through this time, right? When he reveals himself for who he truly is, that's 3.5 years right in the dead center of the 7 years. If you're still here and you know the Scriptures, you are going to know to the day when his time will come to an end. Just start your stopwatch. 3.5 years from now, Jesus is coming back. The way that we would not know the day or the hour or those things, the reason that we would not be here to know that is because we aren't going to be here. He is going to take us out of this world. So there is a time coming, and it could be today. It could be in the next 2 minutes or sooner, where God will come for those who believe in him. Can somebody still come to know who Christ is during this time period? They sure can, but they will be killed for their faith. There is going to come a time. There is going to come a time where there's going to be great persecution and great horror and tribulation, and that is the great tribulation. That's another study, but I just wanted to let you know, there's a lot of stuff. And if you want to wonder, like, how is this world going to go and world events, what is the pivoting factor of world events? It's not the United States of America. It's this nation right here, Israel. There's so much more I could tell you about Israel, but we'll just stop. I went to Israel. Nah, I can't help it. Here you go. I went to Israel in 2000. I went to Israel in 2000, and I am absolutely amazed. If you ever get a chance to go to Israel, I would encourage you to go to Israel. To just see the places, to understand that, wow, I'm reading this, and in my mind, while I was in the United States of America, in a church, I read this, and I thought, okay, I don't really have a picture to put to this place or to this event. But now that I'm standing here, I could see what this would be like. I could, wow. Is that the hill where Jesus prayed? He prayed right there on that Mount of Olives, right over there. Can we go over there? We can go over there? Cool. Can we go into one of those gardens there and pray? And then you turn around from the Mount of Olives and you look across this little valley and you see Jerusalem right there. And you see the gates that Jesus is going to come through. And you just go, wow. You get goosebumps. You're like, it's really going to happen. I encourage you, if you ever have the chance to go there, there is no human earthly reason that little tiny country still exists. There is a supernatural reason why that country exists. The line of Shem and God's plan, and that's why Satan continues to harass and attack. You think about the Holocaust. Of all these people, I know there were other people, of course, and other cultures that were affected by the Holocaust, but we cannot deny what happened to the Jewish people at the Holocaust. That was a designed and directed by Satan himself plan to try to destroy these people. And guess what? He failed. He's tried many times and he will continue to try. When I went to Israel, I went to the Holocaust Museum. And let me tell you, it is a sobering place to go to. Some of it you could describe in words, but you just have to see. And you see that, you see the impact. The people in Israel have not forgotten the Holocaust. They have not forgotten it. We in America, it's been 14 years. And we've more or less, you know, it's like 9/11. Oh yeah, I know it happened, but you know. They have not forgotten the Holocaust. It's in them. There, one part of the Holocaust Museum is the Children's Museum. And there's nothing graphic about this part at all. But it's absolutely moving because you walk in and it's dark. You walk in, there's a door that closes and it's dark. And you're walking on this platform and it's a walkway. But you have no perception. It's really hard. They have railings. You kind of can hold on as you're walking. And they have lights in black curtain. And you can't tell it's black curtain, but there's this black covering that's out there. You don't even know how far away it is. And there's these little lights that are sticking out through this curtain. And it's in this room. But there's this black curtain, and then underneath the walkway are mirrors. And there's mirrors all around. So these lights are being reflected in these mirrors. So when you walk in, you feel like you're in space for just a moment. And then you hear it. What you hear is the name of every child who was killed in the Holocaust. Their names being read one by one by one. By one, with each one of those lights representing one of them, to try to put into scope what millions of kids being killed, and it's overwhelming. And as you walk through there, that loop of names goes on for years before it loops again. And I remember just in there, realizing that there is an enemy who hates people. And very specifically, this line and going, okay, the Savior is coming from this line here. And, oh, he came and he beat me at the cross. I still hate him. And he still continues to attack. Christians should be the biggest friends of Israel. You know, every one of their policies and all of that, and are they perfect people? Oh, no, they're not perfect people. Have you not read the Bible? Like, they forget God all the time. That's not it. It's because from that line is where our Savior came from. And God loves His people. If our nation gets away from the support of... I mean, I think part of the blessing of our country has come from our support of this nation. If we wander away from that, I think there's consequences for us. And I'm not just saying that like, oh, look out, Jim just... No, look historically at what's happened. People who decide to pick a fight or decide not to stand with this country, they have consequences historically that have happened to them. So, just so you know, where does our church stand with that? Oh, we are absolutely friends of Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We love those people there. Just them? Nobody else around? Oh, no, absolutely not. We pray for all of them. But there's something very specific that we're praying there. Is that our Savior's coming? He's going to come to Jerusalem. Our Savior's a Jew. So, that family line. Christy, let's put it up here. I'll just talk down it real quick here. I'll talk down this really quick. And because we'll get to more of it as we talk about Abraham and all of that stuff. So, Shem, right over here. So we talked about some of the sons. Elam, Asur, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. Right, those are the main ones. They're the ones way over there. Arphaxad, that's where this diagonal line starts going. Each of those people had sons, plenty of kids, all of that stuff. But for the purpose of why they're listed in the Bible, we want to follow that line. Okay, so let's follow that line. Arphaxad up there to Salah, Salah to Eber, Eber to Peleg, Peleg to Ru, Ru to Serug, Serug to Nahor, Nahor to Terah, Terah to Abram. The Bible gives you a link from Adam to Abram. whose name will soon be Abraham. You will then see a linkage going from Abraham all the way through to David, all the way through to Jesus. The Bible gives us, it's amazing, the family tree from Adam to Jesus. We also believe that the events of this earth and humanity, that there were no Neanderthal cave half-human people, half-animal, half-human, evolutionary, halfway between. No, we do not. We believe that when God created people, again, the Bible, He created man and woman, and in His image He created them. So we believe that it wasn't that long ago when all of these events happened. Yes, you may go, well, Jim, a couple thousand years seems long to me. Yes, but it's a lot shorter than millions and millions and millions and billions and billions and billions of years. Because we are given a family line that we see here. Now, I want to say this about, there's some people we could talk about. Verse 25, please take a look at this. Maybe you noticed this. Of all the names, only one person has a historical thing attached to their name. And that's this guy named Peleg. In this list of names, there's a lot of things, but only one has a historical event. Verse 25 says this. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. Something historical happened while he was alive. The earth was divided. Now, in Christian circles and other people, they wonder, like, divided, what does that mean? Some people believe that this division was land masses. So Pangaea, supercontinent, that there was a fracturing, and when that all happened, continental drift happened, it all happened during the day and age of Peleg. Some of the reasons that they say that is because the word Peleg, not only does it mean division, it could also mean river or stream. So they're like, river or stream, water. So maybe it was during his time that the earth was broken up from one supercontinent and broke up and spread into the where it is today. That, however, doesn't seem likely. I don't believe that to be the case. I believe that the division that is talked about here with Peleg has to do with people being divided in the very next chapter, chapter 11, at the Tower of Babel. That's the division that happened in the lifetime of Peleg. Why, Jim, do you say that it's the language and people groups and not so much land masses breaking apart and drifting? Because I would say that just like the flood, if something huge happened, like if the continent suddenly broke up and started moving, I think every culture in the world would have something about the ground moving and continent splitting. And we don't see, again, looking at evidence, we don't see global evidence of people all around the world going, yeah, then there was this one day where it was crazy. This crack happened in the ground, and then just we started moving away. See you, neighbor. Bye. You know, kind of went away. We don't see those accounts historically in the cultures. So then, Jim, when did the land masses break up? If you were with us for Noah, all of that would have happened during a catastrophic event like the flood. And in fact, we even said that maybe the precursor to the flood and where the water and all of these things came from was from the crust cracking. And there's a verse in Genesis that speaks of that. Not going to go into that today. But so that's why this pastor believes that this isn't land masses breaking apart. This actually has to do with the very next chapter. And it makes sense in the flow of this account. We're going to tell you about something. We're going to tell you about Peleg because in his life, the earth was divided. Keep reading a few more names. And the next chapter, let's talk about the Tower of Babel, where people were split, divided, and spread out to cover the whole world. So that's what's going on here with this division and with all this other stuff. Let's see. Is there anything else I want to say during this? No, I think we're done with that. I have a few verses I want to share. So please stay focused just for a little bit longer here. Let me say this. So, Jim, you're saying that these divisions haven't happened yet in the flow of the writing? You mean that the next thing that happens, the Tower of Babel, that's when people actually have a division and then go off and spread into the world? Yes. The reason why we see all these names here is so that when we read the next chapter, next Sunday, the question that gets asked, well, where did all the people go? Oh, see chapter 10. That's why we're given chapter 10 first. First, we figure out where everybody's going to go to. Then we read in chapter 11 the events that split everybody in this world apart to where they live today. And that's the order that we have in Scripture. So if you're wondering why that. Let's see here. Let's put up an Isaiah 54, 8 through 10 verse. This is, this chapter here in Genesis is, it's a bittersweet chapter. Am I glad that I'm getting past names? Like, you know, getting past some names that are hard to pronounce. I'm actually kind of glad, because it's a struggle. And, you know, if you think you could do better, awesome. Go practice those names, because it'll be great, you know. But some of them, you just look at them, you're like, So in that sense, I'm kind of glad we're getting through this section. I'm really excited to talk about the future events that are happening. But at the same time, it's bittersweet. Here's why. It's bittersweet to me because we are saying goodbye to Noah. Noah, a guy who just spoke a few words that we read in chapter 9. That's it. The rest were his actions and his faith that are recorded in Scripture. And so in this last chapter that talks about Noah, it actually talks about his descendants more than it talks about Noah. And Noah fades off at this point. The baton has been passed on and things are going forward. Noah is mentioned, so you don't have to say goodbye to Noah forever here. He's in 1 Chronicles, he's in Isaiah, he's in Ezekiel. Jesus speaks of Noah. So when somebody says, when somebody who says that they're a Christian, a Christ follower, also says, oh, that crazy story about Noah and the boat. They are a contradiction right there. Here's why it's a contradiction for a Christian to go, oh, that crazy fable of Noah and the boat and the animals and all of that. Because Jesus speaks of Noah. And Jesus says, as it was in the day of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man returns again. So Jesus describes his own coming back again, a second time, with what it was like in the days of Noah. So either Jesus is telling the truth or he is a liar. But a person who says, I'm a Christ follower, but I don't believe Noah, I don't think they understand what Jesus said. Because Jesus believes that Noah was a real person. We will also see Noah talked about in Hebrews and 1 Peter. But here's a verse of Isaiah 54, 8 through 10, and it speaks of Noah, and I think this is a good way to close off this 10th chapter here. In overflowing anger for a moment, I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. This is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Noah was a man of faith. He was a faithful man. And if there's a lesson that you can learn from this chapter of Genesis chapter 10, and even this life of Noah, it's that God loves the people of this world. God loves the people of this world. Which people, Jim? All the people. All the people. Amen. That's right. Amen. The guys at Men's Bible Study on Tuesday, we read this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I want you to see this. The guys from Men's Study will remember this verse. When people go, oh, God loves people and hates other people. He's got some people, he just doesn't care about them. You know what? I just got to say, liar. And I'm going to take you to 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. Here's what it says. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I'm sorry, what does it say there? God desires that all people would be saved. Every single person. So then, friend, let me say this. For us, our heart should be as God's heart. Our heart should be that everyone, it doesn't matter what they've done to you, it doesn't matter whether they're older or younger than you, whether they have a different skin color than you, whether they have a different family background or economic background than you, our heart should be the same as God. We should desire that, if you're a Christian, your desire should be that all people should be saved. Your heart should burn for that. And let me say this. If your heart doesn't break for people who don't know Jesus, then I want to tell you this. You should pray that God gives you a heart that breaks for people who don't know him. That your heart would be more like his heart, because the Bible is very clear. God loves people. So as our worship team comes up here, I want to read you a passage of Scripture, and it's Jesus' words. And you can look at them up on the screen. And as I read them, we'll close in prayer. And I want you to realize that this is Jesus praying for his disciples, the ones that were right around him. And then he prays for people who are yet to come. And who are they? Us. John 17, verse 12. This is an intimate, inside, behind-the-scenes look. This is Jesus, God the Son, speaking with God the Father. And we get to hear this prayer. How does Jesus pray? Look at how Jesus prays. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, Judas, that the scripture may be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you. This is the Son talking to the Father. This is Jesus talking to God the Father. But now I am coming to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Jesus is praying that we be protected, not that we escape away from the challenges we have day to day. Verse 16, they are not of the world just as I am not of the world. If you're a Christian, you are not of this world. They are not of this world just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them. That means set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified in the truth. The truth and the word is huge to Jesus. He wants us to know his word. And this is Jesus saying this. Look at this. This is where we get involved here. I do not ask for these only, the disciples right around him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That they may all be one, just as I am one. Father, you are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus wants us to be one. How many races are there? There's one race. We are all in the same family. And Jesus' heart's desire, and it's right there in the Bible for you to look at, Jesus' desire is that we would all be one. What would it be like if the church of God was one? And that we didn't divide ourselves the way that this world divides people. But instead we say, you know what, we have more, if you're a Christian, we have more in common than we have in difference. I think it would change this world, but let's start right where we live. It would change Humboldt County. It would absolutely change Humboldt County. 12 men, inspired by Jesus Christ, changed the entire world. What could God do with a church of, I don't know, what, 60, 70, 100 people? What could he do? If we all got on fire for Jesus, Humboldt County wouldn't stand a chance. Because they'd just be like, I keep running into these loving Christians. Like, they're the real deal. They genuinely love people. So that's my heart. My heart is that God would just do this amazing change here in our community. I believe he wants to. And you know who he wants to use? I'm looking at them right now. So whether you're on the campus or you've lived here for your whole life, regardless of who you are, God wants to use you to change people here. He wants to share the love of Christ through you. So let that shine through. Father, we come before you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this 10th chapter. There was a lot of work in the sense that it wasn't as quick of a read as some other passages of Scripture. And so we could have skipped it. But Lord, I thank you for the perseverance. And I thank you, Lord, for the encouragement to continue to go through it. God, I thank you because you have your treasures in your word if we were to look for them. Lord, I pray that you would give us those hearts that are after yours, those hearts that when we see people, we remember this, they are made in the image of God. And that we would have hearts that are huge for people, that we would love people because our God loves people. Lord, I just thank you for the love you've shown us. Lord, we don't want to waste it. We want to share it. So with hearts overflowing, and Lord, with that knowledge that soon and very soon we will be with you. Heaven is soon. Lord, let us be determined, focused, and let us have this urgency to let people know how great you are. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. All God's people said, Amen.